Hello. Thank you for joining us today for the Harvest Time Church weekly podcast. As you listen today, we pray that you are richly blessed and that the message would guide you deeper into your walk with Jesus and help you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Have a blessed day.
Hey, so we're so glad that you're here this morning. Man, a lot of good stuff already in the service this morning. We're excited about what God is doing in lives, in families. And that's where he works, right? You know, he doesn't just work on the weekends on a Sunday and he's just limited to that. He wants to be involved in every facet of our life. And I hope this morning that you're expecting God to do something in your life. So we've been covering a study of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to get a little bit into chapter 5. You're like, Pastor, we're going to cover a chapter and a half? Yeah, because I looked at chapter 6, and I said, man, if I don't get a little bit into 5, there's no way we're going to finish this. Okay, so we're going to look at chapters 4 and a little bit of chapter 5 this morning. But there is one thing, I would say primarily, but two things primarily that mark a healthy church. I believe the first thing is, first, a spirit of unity. You know, can we all get along? Can we dwell together from all our different backgrounds, from all our different upbringings? Can we dwell in unity? And then secondly, will there be an evident love for each other? Now, I'm not saying you, like, to the depths of your soul, like each other like that, but I'm talking about, do we love, do we care for each other, do we serve each other, do we work in a way that honors God in and through our lives? So these are the things that mark a church, of a healthy church. So unity doesn't necessarily mean that we all are exactly the same, but we do have the same goals, and we're at least all heading the same direction. Okay, a unity breaker usually says, oh, I'm going to go this way. Well, I thought we were all going this way. Well, I'm going this way. We see it often, right? You know, where somebody decides, hey, well, I'm not in this, I'm out. But I tell you what, when you travel alone, you rob yourself of the benefits of being part of a local body, part of the local church. And understand this, God's heart was for the church. God's plan was the church. He invested a ton of stuff into the church. And this is really, you know, Paul wrote this letter to the church that he planted, that was growing, that was thriving as a continual letter of guidance as to what the church should do, should not do. Now, I want you to brace yourself. I'm glad everybody's sitting down this morning, because in this chapter, he's going to give us a list of what you should do and a list of things that you shouldn't do. If you disagree with him, don't get mad at me. This is what the Bible says. If you got something to fight about or to argue about, you can take it up with God. I'm sure he'll win, okay? So let's pray that our hearts would be open to the Word of God this morning. We're going to jump right in, because I don't want to spend a lot of time just jabbing or talking, but we want to get into the text. So Lord, this morning we ask that you'd give us open ears, that we'd hear what it is you want us to hear. Father, that your Spirit would speak clearly. Lord, I pray this morning for an openness to the things of God. Father, I pray that our minds, our attention, our focus would be on you. Father, this morning I pray that the voice of the enemy would be silenced. Father, that today the Spirit of God that is living inside of us, or if it's not living inside of somebody because they don't have a relationship with you yet, Lord, I pray that today that you would stir something inside, that you would knock on the door of their heart, that today we could walk away from this place where we could confidently say, those that gathered here know you. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do with this time together. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to articulate this message well. And Father, Lord, that you would have your way to speak and lead and guide us this morning as we jump into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that's the mosh posh of saying there's a whole lot of oneness there. There's a whole lot of unity there. There's a whole lot of things grafted all into one Spirit. So when we look at that, he jumps into this passage in this, and the mission of this text is to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Now, I think a lot of us sometimes we think, well, let me just do the best I can. Let me just live the best life possible. But in this chapter, he's going to give us some very specific do's and some very specific don'ts. So when we hear those things, we don't want to hear those as a suggestion, but we want to take those things as an instruction and a command to guide our life in a way that honors God. And this causes our life to be worthy of the calling. How many of you ever been around a Christian that didn't act too Christ-like? Now, it's okay if you acknowledge that you're a work in progress, but it's when you think you're like Christ and you're not acting like Christ that, how many of you know, that's when you kind of get called a hypocrite. Oh, I love God. Well, if your actions don't represent being obedient, he says, if you love me, do what I say. Obey my commands. Do, you know, and understand this today. It doesn't matter where you're at. If one of these things hits you in the face, ask God to help you with that. Like, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm sure as we go through this list, you're going to be, oh, I need to go get a cup of coffee and get out of here, right? We're going to feel like there's going to be specific things this morning that may nail us to the wall, but God wants to identify, he wants to reveal those things in our life, not so that he can just sit there and be like, ha, 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 look at you, but he wants to deal with those things in our life that we are incapable of changing unless the grace and power of the Spirit comes in and breaks those things out of our life. But we can't be a people of compromise and just say, oh, it's okay. When Jesus comes back, it's all going to be okay. Like, that's not what he designed to happen in this life. He's called us to be overcomers today. He's called us to live in obedience to his scriptures today, not later, not don't. I think we need to, each of us, quit making excuses for being godly. Well, you know, this weekend, I got a wedding I'm going to. Hanging out with the boys this weekend, you know, like, well, I'm hanging out with my girlfriend, and you know what happens when I hang out with a girl. Quit compromising the standards of Christ and live a life, like he says, a life worthy of the calling. Hey, if you're new here, I love you. If this is your first message, this might be a little hard message, but I tell you, like, one of the biggest things, I always want people in my life telling me what's right, especially if it's something I'm doing that's wrong. So I love you. I hope that you hear my heart this morning. There's going to be some, you'll feel the love in some of this part of these messages, right? But you're like, right out of the gate, it's like, I love you too, Pastor, right? Okay, so it says, live the life worthy of the calling. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's work, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so we're not saved by works, but we are saved to works. We have to understand that. Like, it's not like, well, we can't be saved by works, so therefore we should be Christians that do nothing. No, once we come into a relationship with God, we are driven towards good works. There's something about the nature inside of the believer that changes us from chasing the things of the world to begin to chase the things of God, to do the things that pleases God and not do the things that God hates or he says is an abomination or is a sin or shouldn't be part of God's holy people, right? So we have to understand that these works, you know, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to works. So in our life, when we become a Christian, all of the things that we do now give us some heavenly credit. I think a lot of people say, you know, because, well, how do I get to heaven, Pastor? Well, I'm just a good person. I've done good things. Do you understand nothing you do matters until you come into a relationship with Jesus? Because that would be earning it. Okay? But once I come into a relationship with Jesus, now what I do, whether good or bad, adds some heavenly credit, right? It says that we will each be rewarded for what we have done in this lifetime. Right? So we know that those who have rejected Christ, there is no heavenly credit, and your end game is going to be do not pass go, do not go to heaven, do not collect your crown. Right? And going to pull the chute and I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. I just visualize it's like, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Like, I don't know what that looks like, but it's not going to be a good day. But for those who are in Christ, hear this, those who are in Christ are going to be held accountable to God's standards. What you did or what you didn't do. It's not a question of will you get into heaven. It's about what did you do with the transformation that God was working in and through your life as long as we lived here on the planet. It's not about perfection, but I'm confident that the longer we know the Lord, the more that the Holy Spirit works in and through us, the more and more Christ-like we should become. Okay, so that's all I'm saying with that. So he urges us. He says, I urge you. So the word urge means to try to earnestly or persistently to persuade someone to do something. So we see that in the text. So urge to what? He says, live the kind of life that God accepts as good. So he gives us a few things right out of the gate. He says, be completely humble and gentle in verses 2 and 3. Be completely patient. How many of you are completely patient? Gee, sometimes, Lord, but sometimes not so much. How about completely bearing with each other? That means making allowance for others' faults because of your love. A lot of times we love people who are lovable, but how many of you know it's hard to love unlovable people sometimes? But it says, make exceptions for those, allowances for others' faults. How good does it feel when you mess up and people love you anyway? It's good, right? You know, so why would we be so cruel and so hard and we're expecting other people to be something that we can't even be? Right? So we want grace when we mess up, so offer grace when others mess up, right? This is part of the unity. This is part of the love, but it says bearing with one another. Be patient at all times completely. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle. And then it says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you understand making every effort? It's more about what you do than what other people do. Well, if he would just start acting right, I would have unity and I'd have peace. Guess what? It doesn't matter what they do. What is your response? What are you going to do to fight for unity, to keep this unity? How many of you know in a marriage, somebody has to wave the white flag of surrender at times, right? You know, if it's based on, well, he's going to apologize. Well, I ain't going to apologize till they apologize. Oh, my Lord. Talk about discord and no patience and being angry and frustrated, you know, all of these things. Like, you know, you have to be a keeper of this unity. You have to be a keeper of this peace. So allow the spirit of unity to cause this to happen. But it's up to you. So keep yourself together through what? Through peace. So I just think, and if you want to say, what does this look like? Can't we all just get along? Right? Bickering and fighting. And, you know, I don't know what's happened to you in your past, but who cares? All that matters is what happens now. I know there's a lot of people that have been hurt by the church, have left other churches, have come to our church, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but don't take the garbage from the past and make it part of the present. You know, well, every church, don't say that. All people, don't say that. There are some churches and there are some people that may not be playing by the same rules, but as long as it depends on you, there's a passage of scripture that says, as long as it depends on you, you try to get along with everybody. So you are the variable for change. You are the one that can promote this unity. You are the one that can allow this peace to come out of maybe a frustrated situation. But don't bring past baggage into the present, because guess what? If you do, you're going to take it into your future, and that can be a unity killer, okay? So Paul, he gives us a list of ones. That's the best way I know how to explain it. He says, so there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. One. So I think in the church, globally, there should be a lot more unity than there should be separation, right? We shouldn't say, well, there's multiple bodies, but we do that. Oh, there's this church and that church and this denomination. You know, God sees it as one body. He didn't see denominations. One spirit, we should all agree on that. You know, if we say there's multiple spirits or multiple ways, or there's multiple baptisms, or there's multiple gods, or there's multiple fathers, how many of you know there's a whole lot of different ways to heaven? But we know that that's not true, because Scripture says that there's one God, there's one Father of all, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one hope, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one body. Right? So we all need to come to this place of more of a unification of perspective rather than, well, I think it's good if you think the same thing that God's thinking. And if we're all lined accordingly to this list of ones, okay? One baptism, right? You know, I know there's a lot of different ideas about baptism. We try to always stick with the biblical model of baptism. One Spirit, we know that there's one Spirit of God, and we know that there's one Father, right? There's one Lord. Like, there's not multiple. It's not very many ways to heaven. I would just tell you that. You know, there's through one person, through one God, through one set of rules. Okay, and the Bible's really, really clear on that. Okay, all right. Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. So hear that. That's the key of all of that. Until we all reach the unity in faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's different measures of grace given to each of us. We have to understand that. But what happens, it's not that he gyps some and overly gifts others. He gives you the grace needed for the office or what he has called you to do in your lifetime. A lot of people say, well, if I had the grace that you have, Pastor, well, I have the grace to pastor. If you don't have the grace to pastor, you can't pastor. You know, if you don't have the grace to mother well, guess what? It's going to be hard if God calls you to be a mother or a father. It doesn't matter. Whatever he calls you to do, he gives you the grace needed to be successful in what you're doing. He'll give you that full measure of grace to whatever it is that he calls you to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. How many of you don't like weakness? Most of us, we're like, I don't want to be weak in any way. No, it says that he perfects his strength in your weakness. So when we have weaknesses in our life or things that we need to trust God with, that's where he perfects his power. That's where the Spirit of God, and that's where he applies grace. Because God often gives you grace for your lack thereof. He helps you do the things that he calls you to do, and he gives you the enough sufficient grace to accomplish it. I'm convinced of that. Amen. I hope you've seen that in your life. I hope that you apply that to the areas of your life in which he's called you to, okay? So it says, the victory of Christ, we have to understand, was complete when he ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of God. So in verse 8 and 10, it says, after defeating Satan on the cross, Jesus' spirit actually descended, and he declared victory not just to heaven, but he also declared it to hell. It says that he took the keys to death and Hades. In 1 Peter 3:19, it says, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Where do we think these imprisoned spirits live? Way down deep, right? But we know that he didn't stay there. You know, he went, he took those keys, and then he took his rightful place at the right hand of God, where he completed the full work, right? He rose from the dead, went down, popped the devil in the face, and then he went up and said, I'm going to continue my business. Right? And now all of this stuff is made available to us. So he has now given special grace gifts to the church. He has graced the gift with gifts. So he gave the church in verse 11, he's given them apostles, he's given them prophets, he's given them evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now a lot of us are like, aren't these just old names for people in the Bible? Well, maybe, but guess what? This is New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, that he has given these offices not just to the old church, but to the new church. He's given these offices intentionally, strategically, specifically to handle different functions so that we might be edified, that we might be built up. The main goal of these offices is to equip the people for the work of service. And how many of you know that that's also the responsibility of a pastor and a teacher? Which that's a big part of my role, right? So understand this. If my goal and my job by fulfilling this office is to equip you for the work of ministry, what does that mean? At some point, you got to get busy doing the work of ministry. We don't sit passive for a lifetime. We don't show up every weekend expecting to do nothing. But how many sometimes we're guilty of that? Well, I'm just here, Pastor. I'm just, you know, I'll pay my tithes and my offerings, and I'll sit and I'll amen you, and I'll do all. That's not the goal. The goal is that you get what you need to grow onto maturity, that we are equipping you. We're giving you the tools you need to function fully in what God has called you to do. So what happens when we don't see an apostle, we don't see a prophet, we don't see an evangelist, we don't see a pastor, and we don't see a teacher? I believe the reason is because people do not step into that office. It's not that he doesn't call them. It's not that he doesn't raise them up. And it's definitely not that he doesn't assemble those in the church. But I'll tell you what, I can't be an apostle. I can't be a prophet. I can't be an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher all at the same time. A lot of church mentality is that the pastor is supposed to be all of those. Well, let me tell you what, I've dabbled in the prophetic. That doesn't mean I'm a prophet. I have a heart that is bent for evangelism, but that doesn't mean I'm an evangelist. Now, I'll tell you, I do dabble a lot in the pastor-teacher realm as far as my gifting and my calling, and that is part of the picture. So for the church to be fully edified and fully built up, each of these offices need to be present. So we need to ask God, we need to, you know, pray for God to raise up those offices, but if God has called you to that office, you have to function in that office, right? Because you know how, in sports and different things like that, you have different coaches for different things. have one that deals with strength and agility. Maybe you have one that handles all the plays and the strategic side here. And then you have one that's the coach that's just encouraging to be all you can. How many of you know each of these are important in life? Just like each of these offices are important for us to be well equipped. Now, you can be equipped by just a few, but it works better if you're equipped by all. But this is God's master plan to equip the church, to build up the church. So, and it says for all of us to be equipped, for all of us to go to a place of maturity. So in verse 13, it says that when all of these offices are in place and they're functioning, it causes us to reach the unity of the faith. It causes us to have the knowledge of the Son of God. It helps us to become mature, and it helps us to attain the whole measure of the fullness of God. We're not gypped. We're not lacking. We didn't get everything we need. So it causes us, when we measure ourselves, or God measures us, it says we are measured up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We are, when we're tested, we're like, yeah, you've had all of the stuff that you need. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Because this is what happens when the fivefold ministry or these offices are present in the church. Verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when we have this fivefold ministry in place, this is essential for the equipping of God's church. But it's never, you know, I feel like if we stay in a configuration where I am the only one, or the worship team is the only one, or elders are the only ones that ever do anything, I don't think that is what God wants. Yeah, He needs leaders, and he needs covering and all of those things, but what He needs each of us to do is function in the giftings and callings and become mature. Right? Anybody get tired of eating baby food? And I tell you what, there's a whole lot of better stuff out there. But how many of you know babies get fed baby food? But how many of you know it ought not be like that, right? I give you a steak and you still got your num-num gum-gums and you can't even chew the steak. I can maybe cut it up for you, but now I'm working double hard. I'm like, why don't you just grow a pair of chompers, learn how to cut it so you can feed yourself? Like, that's the goal, right? You know, and I think spiritually, you know, if that steps on your toes, I think it does God when we don't grow and we don't become mature and we don't be all that God has called us to be. And I really believe that's why the church is weak. It's not because leaders aren't praying for you. It's not because leaders aren't functioning. But the body of Christ has to be built up, has to grow to a place of maturity that each part is functioning like God wants. How many of you desire to be more mature in the things of God and in your spiritual walk? I'm going to give you one more chance to raise your hand and be bold. How many of you need to put in a little bit more work to get there? So what do we do? We do what the Scripture says. When it says do it, we do it. When it says stop doing it, guess what? We stop doing it. He gives us the rules. He shows us what to do. He's like the coach that says, hey, put more weight on that bar. Hey, do a few more reps. Hey, get off of that machine. You're good there. Go over here and do this. Hey, you know what? Go run 3 laps. Why? Because you need it. Right? It doesn't matter. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be all of these things. But then we see that when these offices are there, we are no longer infants, being tossed and backed by every kind of teaching. Do you understand if you're immature or you're an infant, you are gullible and susceptible to believe anything? Right? Every now and then, not a whole lot. My kids will tell me something I kind of laugh, like, where'd you hear that? Because I'm like, man, that ain't. But they believe it as truth if they don't know what truth is. You will receive anything. You know, I hear a lot of, you know, the trend is, hey, I saw on TikTok. I was like, okay, TikTok's good, but where did it come from on TikTok? Is it a credible source, or is it, you know, he said, she said, they said, we said, therefore we believe it. Like, everything on the internet is not 100% accurate. right? The interpretation of things. So we find ourselves as infants being tossed back and forth. It's like I'm running over here and maybe I'm pursuing grace this day, and then I'm running over here and I'm pursuing works this day. And if we feel ourselves being tossed back and forth by all of these doctrines, by anything and everything that people say, I would probably say you are suffering from what I use the word stunted Christianity. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it doesn't mean that you're growing either, right? We should be confident. We say, no, the scripture says this, and the Bible says this, and we can kind of decipher the code and know, yes, this is correct, or no, this is wrong. But the Bible says we want these in place, we want you growing, so you're not tossed back and forth. That's emotionally stressful, right? You can't be tricked and you can't be manipulated by cunning and crafty people teaching falsehood. Do you understand the closer we get to the coming of Christ, there's going to be people teaching falsehood. And if you're amening falsehood, that's not a good thing. Okay, so we need to understand. We need to be mature. We need to grow towards these things. Verse 15, it says, in response, when people are communicating these things and you're being tossed back and forth, it says, respond, speak the truth in love. So speaking the truth in love, even when somebody's not maybe hitting the mark, this is the mark of a true, mature Christian, okay? In verse 15, it says, Christ is the head. So through Christ, the whole body, the church, it's joined together, it's held together, but it grows and builds itself up in love. So there's a lot of things that we expect God to do, but there's a lot of things that God also expects us to do. That we build each other up. How many of you have had friends or you've had people in your lives, they've helped you grow the most? And what happens if they weren't in your life? You know, like maybe we would be, you know, we would have never grown, because it's twofold. God does a lot of stuff. The Bible does a lot of stuff, but He uses each other. He uses other people in our life to be that catalyst that helps us grow. Okay? So each part, when each part does its work, each of us has something to do. We have something to contribute. And this kind of causes the church to come alive, but it causes each of us to grow. What does that passage say it says, together, it grows and builds itself up in love. Okay, so there's something for us to do. All right, let's keep rolling. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. So this passage kind of talks about our instructions for living the new life. Okay, so there's going to be a whole list for you to kind of chew on. But he starts in verse 17 and says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking. So he talks about you need to deal with your mind. You need to deal with your thoughts. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore each of you, no one's getting a little personal, each of you, don't be looking left, don't be looking right. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is for helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ has forgave you. All right. Got it. All right, so he starts in that passage, the characteristics of the rebellious, the way of the world. Verse 17, it says, the futility of your thinking. So this means that the world is hopelessly confused. Guess what? I hope you are not hopelessly confused today. Here's what we can do. We can mark those who are Christ-centered by their acts and their deeds. But we can also mark somebody who is of the world by their acts and their deeds. It says that a fruit will be known by their tree, okay? I'm not calling you saved or unsaved, but you need to mark the characteristics in your life. Are you seeing more of Christ, or are you seeing more of the world? Are you seeing the fruits of righteousness, or are you seeing the roots of the fruit of wickedness? And as we see those things, we need to deal with those things. Says we got to go to the root of why are we getting bad fruit, or why are we getting good fruit? And we want to know what is important. Why is it necessary to be grounded and established in the right thing? So it says that the characteristics of the rebellious, they are darkened in their understanding. They are separate from the life of God because of their ignorance, which has come from the hardening of their hearts. We see that in verse 18. So when we respond correctly, this is something we can learn this morning. You're like, well, I'm not the wicked, I'm not the one. But this is something we can learn about the hardening of our hearts. So when we respond correctly to the word of God, our hearts are softened towards the things of God. But when we respond or we reject not being obedient to the things of God, do you know we move in the direction of hardening our own hearts? Obedience keeps a soft heart, but disobedience causes a calloused heart. It causes us to be hard to the things of God that maybe we were a long time ago sensitive to. How many of you have seen that change in your life? There were things that used to grieve you, or man, maybe you'd watch a show with cussing and you had to turn it right away because you couldn't handle it. You're like, man, it just feels like it's offending me and it's super weird, so you change the channel. But sometimes there's tolerance to those things, like, oh, it's okay. I mean, I want to watch something. It's just entertainment. Like, I mean, there's so many compromises, so many things in our life that we get comfortable with, but I believe that this happens through the callousing of our hearts, the hardening of our hearts. Not the nature and the life breath of what God is doing. But it says, they have lost all sensitivity. This means they sense no shame. How many of you, we got a few little ones in here, but have ever been watching a movie and you get to a real uncomfortable spot, you know what I'm talking about, and you're like trying to, each TV show has a different way of fast-forwarding, and like what I'm like trying to fast-forward and I pause it. You ever done that? And I'm telling Becky sitting right here, I'm like, here's a remote. Like, but you get in that awkward thing. Is what's awkward, does it make you feel uncomfortable? Do you embrace it or do you run from it? This is the nature of what it's talking about. But when it says, I've lost all sensitivity, where you just look at it and it doesn't affect you like it used to, you are okay exposing your heart through the avenue of your eyes to anything and everything. You have lost all shame. Like, I mean, I tell you what, like I'm sitting here, let's say I was watching TV and y'all are sitting behind me. This is what you need to think about. God sees everything. What if you're sitting here watching TV? All y'all watching what I'm watching. How many of you know you wouldn't be watching some things if like you knew this is like what it looked like? But this is how it is with God. So we want that accountability. We want those things. But we have to realize that each compromise of holiness and purity leads us to a place of hardening our heart rather than keeping our heart sensitive to the things of God. But it says they lost all sensitivity. There is no shame. I'd say no shame is a characteristic of somebody's heart that is far from God. Because even sometimes when there's things laid before my eyes or I get exposed to something, there is still a grieving of my heart. Not so much like, I don't even care. Right? It says they've given themselves over to sensuality, verse 19. It says they indulge in every kind of impurity, living for lustful pleasures. It says full of greed. So they hunger and thirst for more and more and more, and they're never satisfied. And for a moment in verse 20, he kind of gives us a little nugget in there and gives us a characteristics of the righteous. But it says, Paul reprimands each of us here, but he says, live a life in the way that you learned. Because how many of you know we need to learn what a good godly lifestyle looks like so that we can avoid a non-godly lifestyle? Before Christ, all we knew how to do was sin and follow the ways of the world. But there should be a new way that we are learning. And through these scriptures, it kind of gives us a pretty clear picture of what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. It says, you were taught not only about your new life in Christ, but also to sever yourself from your old life. Okay, so put off your old self. Throw off your old sinful nature, verse 22 and verse 23, which was being corrupted by evil, wicked thoughts. When we embrace those things, when we expose ourselves to those things, we are putting back on the old sinful nature rather than taking off the sinful nature and running far from it. Okay? So we have to understand, he's saying here, change the way you think. Be made new in the way you think. Put on this new nature. Understand that there's an old nature and a new nature. Do we understand that? There's an old nature, which we're all too familiar with, but there is a new nature in Christ that we should be pursuing after. Verse 24 says, the new man. Here's the characteristics of the new man. It says that he is created to be like God. He is true in righteousness. He is true in holiness. We see that in verse 24. And then he continues to give a list of instructions, verse 25 through 32. He says, stop telling lies. Stop lying. How many of you know you get caught in some? You want to lie. You want to cover up just like Adam and Eve did. Like it hasn't changed today, but we want to cover up. We don't want to expose things. We want to look good on the outside when all along our heart is far from the things of God. But he just ruthlessly, stop telling lies. Be truthful to your neighbor. That's your brother and your sister. Be truthful. Keep the unity. How many of you know that people that are truthful, you can trust them and you can be unified with them? Husband and wives, you ever told a lie? And you felt a separation immediately come in. You know it's one of the best things you can do to fix that discord and to get that unity back? You got to confess about that lie. You got to deal with that fault. You got to deal with that thing. So, like, I would just strongly, in marriages, be courageous and never lie. Because it breaks unity. It causes a separation. Okay? When it says, when you're mad, don't sin through excessive anger. We got anybody in the room that's bent towards anger? None of y'all? Man, y'all are liars. Okay. Let's go back to number one. Stop telling lies. I'm just playing. But it says, don't sin through excessive anger. It's okay to get angry, but excessive anger is where we kind of lose it, right? Is where we get beyond the point. What this means is don't let anger control you. If you're angry, don't go to sleep mad. How many of you ever went to sleep mad thinking in the morning it was going to be better and you woke up mad as a hornet? You hope your wife fell out of the bed in the middle of the night. Like, I mean, you're still mad when you wake up. It doesn't necessarily change these things. And, you know, you're sitting there, you're grumbling, you're complaining. You're actually probably speaking a curse over your spouse while you're sleeping. Right? Don't go to bed angry. Don't let anger control you. If you go to sleep mad, you're going to wake up mad. You know, what this does, it gives the devil, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him leverage. Don't give him a place. How many of you, when you got mad, you started thinking all kinds of crazy stuff about your spouse that you thought you loved before you got mad? Right? It changes all of those things. But it leverages you. You know what it does? It leverages you in a way that the devil can make you hold an offense and keep anger towards others. You stay mad. Man, I've had this happen a few times in my life with my wife. And, man, it's like one of those where you're just like, oh, baby, I don't know what the heck I did, but whatever I did, I'm sorry. Been there? Like, I mean, like, mad for, like, it's like, get the silent treatment and kind of like this whole, well, you should know better. And it's like, I don't even know what I did. Well, that's some dangerous life right there, man. Like, oh, I can't live like this, Lord. But there, if we hold on to that offense, we need to speak out what those offenses are. We need to speak out those things that are hurting us. You know, we aren't mind readers. It's hard. You can't read other people's minds. I think we can definitely read the symptoms. I caught that pretty quick, and I was like, baby, you're going to have to tell me. I said, I mean, I'm smart in a lot of ways, but I'm not smart in that way, baby. Tell me what I did wrong. Right? So we don't want to give the devil a foothold to hold offense or anger against others. Okay? That can be something that we take not only out of that relationship, but into other relationships, and it will affect all of our lives. Verse 28, quit stealing. It says, work and don't steal. Do something useful with your hands. Then share what you have with others in need. Okay? I ain't stole nothing in a long time. I hope you're not stealing things. But if you are, quit stealing. Start working. And you understand that there it says not just make enough for you to survive, but it says actually then share what you have with others in need. Most time we steal, you know, you hear people stealing out of poverty or they have to, or it's like, man, you know, like I always thought about, said it gets bad enough, a rancher will lose a cow. Like, that's what I always think about. Like, I'm not going to go rob a store, but I go grab a cow. Sorry, Johnny. Take one of your cows, man, and he'll be counting them. And I'm short one. I'll invite him over for steak. No, I'm just playing. But it says, work with your hands, but then take what you have and share with others. So you immediately get out of a place of just starving and lack to a place of blessing, not just yourself, but others. Imagine that. When you work hard, you accrue income, and the heart of God is not just to survive, but actually to be a blessing to others. That'll preach a whole message. Let me keep going. It says, watch out what comes out of your mouth. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, verse 29. Only allow that which is helpful for building others up. If you can't say anything nice, don't say. How many of y'all think a lot of stuff that you don't say? Hey, that's where I got smarter, because, man, you say stupid stuff, then you got to work on getting all those things resolved, right? But you think a lot of stupid stuff. Don't say the stupid stuff. When you say the stupid stuff, you got to deal with the stupid stuff. So what does that mean? Quit being stupid. Like, that's what I, that's not personal interpretation there. Just don't say dumb stuff, then you got to worry about it. But guard your heart, you know, guard what you say. It says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So change your heart, change what comes out. Allow only what is for helpful for building others up. That's what you should be, that's what should be coming out of your mouth. Okay? It says, do not grieve. That word grieve means disappoint, hurt, bring sorrow to. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Not your pursuit of God, by the way you live, the stuff you're doing that is disobedient to those scriptures. And it says, get rid of these things. You ready for the list? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander. So that's fist fights and harsh words towards each other, okay? Brawling and slander. Every form of malice. So this means every single evil behavior. It's not compromising this. It's not saying if you can, if you're willing, as long as it depends on you. It says get rid of these things. Get them out of your house. Get them out of your life. They're going to cause nothing but bad times for you. They're going to cause nothing but problems. Okay? In verse 32, it says, but do these things. It's funny how Paul, every now and then, he'll give you a little bit of encouragement. But he's just like, that's what I feel like when I'm reading through these. But in verse 32, it says, be kind, be compassionate to each other, be quick to forgive. Some of you guys got to just let go of past offenses. How do I know you're still dealing with it? Because you tell me about it. I didn't ask about something that happened 20 years ago. You bring something up from 20 years ago, you're still dealing with that. Well, no, I'm just talking. No, you're dealing with that. Let that thing go. Be quick to forgive, just like Christ forgave you. All right? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God gave us the example of a life lived through Christ's example, right? So he says, be imitators of me, be imitators of Christ. We should walk in love. We should be people that are giving of ourselves. Not takers, but givers, right? We should be people that are giving to others around us. So this is a pleasing aroma. This is a sacrifice of praise. This brings glory to the Father, okay? Let's keep going. Verses 3 through 14. It's home stretch. Doing all right? Man, I'm about to have to get a drink of water if I keep going, but it's going to be all right. Verse 3, it says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. It's a great question. Find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why I said it. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All right, home stretch. We all right? Bob and weave if you're getting hit too much. All right? So he starts out, don't even allow a hint, a little bit, a fraction, a little finite dust crumb. And don't even allow a hint of this sin in your life. So this is the lie of the enemy. And how do I know this? Because he spoke it to me. It's compromising. It's the compromises of the world. You know, he'll speak to you and say, it's not that bad. Anybody ever heard him say that? What about this one? Just a little bit won't hurt you. A little bit of compromise there, right? Or it's okay, everybody's doing it, even Pastor Noe. I mean, I don't know what he's going to tell you. But we compromise all these things. But how many of you know he says, don't even allow a hint Don't tolerate it. Don't be around it. Get all of it away from you. But Paul's guidance here is don't even allow a hint of what? Verse 3 tells us sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, and greed. How many of you know any kind of impurity is pretty broad? So what's he saying? All of it. Any of it. Don't tolerate it. Don't allow it, right? All of these things, you know, there should be no place among God's people for these things. Why is the church discredited? Because we look just as much like the world. Well, what if we started looking more like the Bible and we're following the instructions of the Bible and we look more Christ-centered than worldly-centered? Tell you what, that sure would add a little bit of power to our testimony. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm not asking you to have it all together. But we do need to be a people that understand the difference and we're pursuing lives under righteousness rather than lives under wickedness. Like, we shouldn't be running towards hell being like, here I come. Don't do that. Like, you know, in our acts of everything we're doing, we should be pursuers. We should be followers of God, pursuing Him with all urgency, like the end of our life depended on it. Because we see in this passage in just a minute that He says, hey, there is no place in heaven for some such as these. I'll get there in just a minute. All right? It says these are improper for God's people. What we understand from that, tolerance will kill you. Don't even go near the sin. Verse 4, also forbidden. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Hear that as the voice of God. This is not for you. I understand everybody's telling those kinds of jokes. Those jokes should never release from your lips. I mean, there are some funny jokes out there, right? I'm just going to tell you, there are. But it shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. We shouldn't be entertaining those conversations, being around those people. Like, those things, they will kind of contaminate and make you get a hard heart towards God. Foolish talk, coarse jokes. Instead, it says, speak the word of thanksgiving. And it says in verse 5, there are also no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who are immoral, impure, and greedy. Oh, man, that's a scary scripture, right? It says, don't be partners with them. So a greedy person is one who's an idolater because they are worshiping the things of this world. You are pursuing money, things. It's like a god in your life, you know, so that's that spirit of greed. And then it says, don't be deceived by empty words. So don't listen to words that have no truth in them. If the credibility is like, well, I think, or according to TikTok, or whatever, it doesn't matter. If the credibility is not there, don't base them as a word of truth. I say test everything. Even what I tell you guys, I hope that you don't just go away and say, oh, that's good, pastor said. I hope you align it with the scriptures. You know, I'm full of the Spirit, but I'm flesh and bones too. There's potential for me to say things wrong because I say a lot of stuff. And I think about it, like, Lord, help me not get super crooked on this. My heart is to always be accurate and to be scriptural based, but there's potential for me to miss it. Don't take something and let the devil use that if it's something that's not right. Judge it according to the scriptures. That's my goal, right? To align it with the scriptures. All right. So all of this list that was previously stated, he said, immoral, impure, and greedy. This is the reason the wrath of God is coming. Well, what if I'm a Christian and I practice those? Then therefore, potentially, you're going to have to work this out with fear and trembling. You're going to have to ask God about this. But if you're a Christian and you're practicing immoral practices, impure practices, and you have a spirit of greed on you, I would really, really tread lightly. Not saying I would ask the question, are you even saved? But you're not acting like a saved person with the nature and character of God. If you know that you know that you know that it's wrong, and you truthfully embrace that sin, that is a very, very dangerous place. Not saying God won't forgive, not that saying God can't bring you to your senses, but it is a dangerous place. Because now you're asking the blood of Jesus to cover a willful sin, not an accidental sin. That's dangerous, dangerous territory. I'm just going to leave that there. And I pray God convicts you. There's something you need to be convicted with. God deals with something you need to be dealt with. But I'm not here to shame you, but I am here to expose the condition of your heart. And hopefully the Word of God does that also. That you walk away knowing how to do and what to do with that. Okay? But it says, don't be partners with them. Don't even participate or be around these things. So the new reality and the new instruction is that you were once in darkness, but now you're people of light. Okay? Thank God he ends kind of on a high note, because it's like, good luck, guys, and you get to leave. But he says, be people of light, right? He says, you are children of light. So the characteristics of living in the light is goodness, is righteousness, it's truth, okay? So the key here, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Jessica, you can go ahead and come up. Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Find out what doesn't please the Lord, and guess what? Quit doing it. Okay, it's really that easy. But this is done. How do we do this, ladies and gentlemen? We look at the scriptures. We got a whole list today. You can go back and read through these. You got a whole list to work with. All right? It doesn't have anything, and it says, don't have anything to do with deeds, fruitless deeds of darkness. But it says, rather expose those things. Now, I know at face value, exposing something seems fearful, because I believe those who are in Christ, that you do have a measuring stick of shame. But we don't want to have that fear of shame to prevent us from reconciliation with God and living a holy, godly lifestyle. Hey, let me tell you what. Do you understand that there's a scripture that says no sin is uncommon to man? So that, you know what that means? That means we've all dealt with something like that in its own form and fashion, in its own way. Now, how far you decide to pursue that sin is up to you. I hope you come to your senses early, where you don't go through this whole life pursuing these deeds of darkness and wickedness. But it says what? Be children of the light. Expose these things. So once something's exposed, it becomes visible. And then guess what? It can be dealt with. We can deal with those things. Like, it's not to expose them and be like, oh man, I wish we wouldn't have exposed that. No, it's exposed so that God can deal with those things in our heart. Everything that God illuminates, catch this, it says it becomes light. Because I believe that there are marks in our life where we can say, I used to be that. That used to be a dark area in my life. But Christ changed all of that. And that thing that was illuminating darkness and wickedness can actually illuminate light and righteousness. That last part of that passage, it says, wake up. Quit sleeping. Rise from the dead. Say that one more time. Wake up. Quit sleeping. Rise from the dead. Allow Christ's light to shine on you and change the darkness to light. Can you stand up with me this morning? I am going to invite the prayer teams up this morning. If there is something that God is just dealing with this morning, and you want to get it right, you want to deal with it, you want to just allow the grace of God to deal with that area in your life, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. So what do we do with these scriptures today? Here's what we do. We allow them to work like a rake being dragged across our life. Right? When the grass is nice and clean, fresh St. Augustine's with no rocks, no limbs, no rough stuff, how many of you know that rake will come across and the rake will be clean? But sometimes when that rake of God is coming across our life, it hits rocks, it hits sticks, maybe it'll hit a deep root you didn't even know was there. What we want is the scripture to just run like a spiritual rake over our lives. And if that rake hits something this morning, you don't know how to fix it, but all you need to do is acknowledge it. You need to allow the light of God's grace and power to illuminate that dark area in your life so that it might forever change. And anything that needs attention, just allow the Lord to clean it up. It's really that simple. Most of us are really good at making a mess of our lives. But guess what? God is pretty good at cleaning up those messes. But you got to be willing to say, hey, found this rock in my yard. Found this big old stick. Lord, I got this whole half a tree that fell. I don't even know how to get it up. Just bring it to the Father's throne of grace and see what he does with it. So this cleaning, this purifying, it comes from the work of God working in and through our lives. I want us to end with this scripture, Psalms 139, 23 and 24. It's a prayer of David, and he just said, Lord, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Verse 24, powerful statement. See if there is any offensive way in me. There's anything offensive in me, God, deal with that. And lead me in a way everlasting. So in closing, I want to pray over us that God would illuminate any and every dark area of our life. And if you'd be bold and courageous to allow him to illuminate that and change that in your life, I believe he will do it today. Amen. This morning, I hope that hearing these scriptures has drawn you close to the heart of God, and not that you run from the heart of God. Because His heart is not to punish you today. Now, that will come in due time if you don't change your ways. I'm just telling you. But His heart is to take those wounds, to get those stitches, to fix that broken bone. He is a healer. Doesn't matter if it's with your heart. Doesn't matter if it's with your mind. It doesn't matter if it's with your emotions. Whatever it is that you've done, whatever that's broken and needs healing and needs a touch from the Lord today, He is willing. This morning, if you would be so bold and courageous, and there was something that God spoke to you that you know you need to do, or you know you need to deal with, can you just lift your hand up? Bold and courageous, come on. If you know, and I want you to lift your hand and just hold it there. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank You, God, that You see every hand here, every heart, every motive. Father, every hidden thing, every revealed thing this morning. And Father, we ask that by Your Spirit, God, You would come and You'd begin to fix those things. Lord, I thank You, God, that You are a healer of the brokenhearted. Father, that one touch in an area of darkness, Father, can illuminate all of the things that we couldn't see. And Father, I pray this morning, God, that we would be a people that walk in righteousness and holiness towards You. Father, I thank You, God, for the work that You do in and through our lives. Father, we need You more than ever. So, God, I thank You for what You're going to do in and through our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered. If you'd like to know more about our family, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTC Bay City or find us on the web at harvesttimebaycity.com.